Thank you. We are indeed blessed to have good musicians in our church family. They bless us each week. We are thankful for that. I used to say, I wish that I could play, but then I realized that I really didn't, because if I did, I would get an instrument and practice, but you don't learn to play without practicing. We're glad to have each of you here today. We'll look into God's Word for a few things here today. And before we begin, I would like to ask Daryl Vineyard, if he would, to pray for us as we look into God's Word. This morning, we are here and we've talked a little bit about family camp, and a few things have kind of crossed my mind relative to this. I won't be able to go to family camp, but I will, in a sense, be in a family camp. This is my week to go and take care of my mother, so at any rate, I think family camp is a great thing, and I think that it's wonderful that our church does that. And I got to thinking about family, and then thinking about family generally starts with marriage. This is the month of June, typically the month when we normally think about marriage. And as I kind of contemplated some of this, you know, marriages come in all sorts of ways. My mother and dad married during World War II, when times were kind of chaotic, and they had 73 plus years of marriage before my dad passed away. Still have my mother. Pat and I married a little differently. We married in 1965, and we were poor, and so we went to the preacher's house and with a couple of friends, and we got married. And here we are 56 years later, still working at it. But you know, marriages, we've had some here lately in this church, but throughout history, in different cultures, marriage took on different methods of being accomplished. In some places, there were tribes that they would simply go to another tribe and steal them a wife. You know, there's all kinds of things. But one thing I love about Scripture, you know, in the time when Paul and Peter and them were preaching, they were preaching using the Old Testament. They did not have the New Testament as you and I do. In fact, some of them actually wrote part of the New Testament for us, being directed by God to do so. As we contemplate this, I know the ladies' class is studying some of the feasts and the significance of some of the feasts in the Old Testament for the Jewish nation. All of those feasts tie in to Christianity. They all represent something in Christianity. For example, we are living in the time between the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of the Ingathering. We're in that time in the church age. If you go back in the Old Testament and look at those feasts and you correlate that to the New Testament church, we're in that period of time. When Jesus was walking on the earth, he oftentimes talked about marriage and related things to marriage. Those things were applied to the customs of the day, the way the Jew understood marriage. So today we're going to talk about there's going to be a wedding. There's going to be a wedding. If you will, stand with me and open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. We read in Revelation 19, beginning at verse 1, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he saith unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Thank you. You may be seated. In the time of Jesus, the marriage customs were a whole lot different than they are in today's world. In the Jewish custom of the time, usually the bride was basically selected by the father. They would make arrangements with somebody else that had a daughter, and those would often be arranged when they were very young. Now, as time progressed, the day would come when the young man, the groom, possibly with his father, would go to the house of the bride, and there he would basically negotiate. He would express his intentions to marry her, and there he would make his proposal. And they had certain ceremonies, things they would go through, in which part of it was he offered a purchase price to purchase his bride. Under the Jewish system, which was different than most of the systems in the world at that time, the consent of the bride was essential. A girl was not forced to marry. She had to give her consent. Once she consented, then they proceeded on with the other parts of the ceremony. You remember when Jacob went over to find a wife. You know, they asked, he asked for the girl's hand, and she consented. He got deceived as her father switched girls on him. So in the Jewish system now, you know, a lot of times in ours, girls wear a veil. In the Jewish wedding, they don't wear a veil because it goes back to that, because they don't want any chance that the wrong girl is married. But at any rate, once she gives her consent, then the groom gives a token. In our system, we might think about an engagement ring. But in their system, it could have been various things, but some kind of a token of the intent to marry. Once this was all done, it all became binding. They were considered to be betrothed. In order for it to end, there had to be a divorce, a legal divorce. Once this is all done, the groom would announce, he would make an announcement, "I go to prepare a place for you." That was a part of the ritual. He was not allowed to take his bride with him. She would remain in her father's house. But he would announce that "I go to prepare a place for you." He would return home. His responsibility was to go back and to begin building onto the father's house, an area for he and his bride. While this is taking place, the bride has one responsibility, and that is to keep herself pure, to be prepared, to go at any time. She has no idea when he's going to come back. Neither does the groom. Neither has any idea when this marriage is going to be finalized. That is all in the hand of the Father. He is in the process of building the place. It has to meet His Father's approval. Once the construction is completed, and the Father inspects it and says, "Okay, you have completed the task appropriately. Now you can go get your bride." Not until the Father gives the approval can the groom go get his bride. Remember, all this time, the girl is being sure that she's ready to go whenever he returns. That's her responsibility, to be ready. Once that day comes, the groom goes to get his bride and to bring her home. They have some rituals they go through, but as they get there and they enter their, you might say, their honeymoon cottage, they basically are there for 7 days. Their honeymoon would go for 7 days. They would appear occasionally for food or whatever, but they were basically secluded for 7 days. All the meantime, the families were rejoicing and partying and things were going on. But after 7 days, the couple would emerge, and there they would have the marriage supper after 7 days. Now, what's all of that about? I want to look at Jesus, because remember, when he was talking to the people of his time and referring to things relative to the wedding, he was talking about things that they understood. Just as we understand things in the Christian church based on how things progressed in the Old Testament. If you don't have an understanding of the Old Testament, you don't have an understanding of the New Testament. It's all there because remember, Paul and Peter and them, and all of their preaching, they were preaching from the Old Testament, not the New. You have to have an understanding. Things have to be put into the proper perspective. So when we think about this, and we talk about the selection of the bride, think about it. In the Bible, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, at verse 13, we find, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." You know, this thing about, you know, the bride in this wedding that we're talking about is the church. The church. Who's in the church? It's those people that God has chosen. That God has opened their understanding, that the Holy Spirit has dealt with their heart, and they have responded and received salvation. At that point, we become a part of the church, the bride of Christ. When that happens, then what are we doing? We are like that girl who is waiting for the return of her husband. What's our responsibility? Our responsibility is to be ready. We are to be preparing for that time when Jesus returns to get us. Many people today are going around this world and they're giving no thought to getting ready. The church needs to wake up. We need to start getting ready. I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible and I look at what's going on in the world, I believe that the time for His return is getting close. Are we going to be ready? We have to do that individually and as a church. Each one of us needs to be paying attention and getting ready. Then we also find in Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 4, Paul wrote, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." So you and I were chosen by God. Just like in that day and time, the father of the groom chose the bride for his son. It's very parallel. It follows right along. Then the next thing is the purchase. The purchase. Jesus came to this world just as that young man went to the bride's home there to negotiate and to pay the price. Jesus came to this earth to pay the price for His bride. If we look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, We read, "For as much as we know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You and I, as part of the bride, were purchased by the blood of Christ. He came to earth and He paid the purchase price for His bride. He shed His own blood. Now what? our consent. Remember, the bride was not forced. Her consent was required. God speaks to you and I. He deals with us. He gives us understanding of our sin. He gives us understanding that we are lost without Jesus. That the only way that we can be redeemed is through His blood. Now what are we going to do about it? Are we going to reject it as that girl could have rejected the marriage proposal? Or are we going to accept it? I have accepted it. I pray that you have accepted it. You have given your consent. We are part of this bride. Notice the next thing. The token. We might think of the engagement ring in today's world. But what about in that time? What was the token that Jesus gave? Notice what He writes in Romans chapter 10, what we have in chapter 10 of Romans. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart the man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then in John chapter 14, verse 26, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. What is the token? The token that you and I have is the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Jesus promised the token. He promised the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. That is to remind us, you know, that girl who is engaged and has that engagement ring on. Every time, you know, she does something with her hand. Have you seen a girl who's newly engaged, how she'll keep messing with that ring on her finger? That's a reminder that she's promised that she's going to be married. What does the Holy Spirit do in you and I? It reminds us of our relationship with Jesus, of our part of being in the church, a part of the church, that we are looking forward to that time when Jesus will come and get His bride. So, as we proceed on and looking at some of this, He leaves the token. All right. Talks about the groom announces that I'm going to prepare a place for you. What did Jesus say? He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. When He said that, when you and I read that in today's world, we oftentimes don't think of the significance of that because that's not the way we do things. But in that day and time when Jesus said that, those people understood exactly what He was talking about. That was what took place in a marriage. I'm going to prepare a place for you. That took place when the betrothal was entered into. Jesus would go back to the Father. Where did Jesus go after the resurrection? Went back to the Father. What's He doing? He's preparing a place for us. And then He said, and if I go, what's going to happen? I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's where we are. We're waiting for his return. Think about that. There's going to be a wedding. Are we getting ready for it? Now remember the next thing, while he was going to prepare, the bride was to be ready. We as a church need to be getting ready. We need to be preparing for his return. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." Paul advises the church there that while you're waiting, you need to abstain from certain things. You need to be becoming sanctified, getting ready. Then we move on. Says the father of the groom will determine when he can go get his bride. The day will come when he says, you can go get your bride. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. It says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Just as that bride and groom were waiting for the father of the groom to give him permission to go get his bride, the same thing is true with Jesus. He's there preparing for us. He doesn't know when. You don't know when. I don't know when. Only the Father knows. Jesus said that only God himself knows. But the day's going to come when the preparation there, the place has been prepared, and God's going to say, okay, it's ready. It's ready. Go get your bride. Now, think about that. You and I, we need to be ready when he shows. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, at verse 16, says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." He's going to come and get us. Just like that groom was making preparation to go back and get his bride, Jesus is making preparations to come back and get us, the church. The church is the bride. It's not Calvary Baptist. It's those who have been saved and sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those will make up the church. They will make up the bride of Christ. He is going to come back and get us. There is going to be a wedding. There's going to be a wedding. Back in our passage in Revelation 19, there at verse 6, it says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." His wife hath made herself ready. That's where we are. We are waiting. I want to be ready. I want to be prepared. I want to be looking. Occasionally you would have a young girl who would get, she'd say, well, he probably won't come today. And then he showed up and she didn't have everything ready to go. That would have been an embarrassing situation, wouldn't it? Have you ever been a part of a wedding that didn't go very smoothly? I've had the privilege or the misfortune, I don't know which way it is, officiating at a number of weddings in my life. Some have been very interesting and some have been kind of chaotic. And I've kind of come to the point in my life where I don't want to do any more weddings because, unfortunately, too many of them don't want to stay married. But at any rate, a marriage is a fascinating and wonderful and joyous occasion. But when it comes to this marriage supper of the Lamb, when does this take place? Well, we could get a lot of arguments going on that, and I don't want to get into that too much. I think it's interesting, though, that in the Jewish tradition, there were 7 days from the time that he went to get his bride until they had the marriage supper. And I find in Revelation a period of 7 years of tribulation. I tend personally, I don't want to debate the issue with anybody, I tend personally to believe that he's going to get us before the tribulation starts. Otherwise, I don't see how you get the 7 years, the 7 days. But it's not something I want to argue about. But that period of time is going to take place, and there's going to be a marriage supper. And at this marriage supper, we see that there are guests. There are guests. Groom is not a guest. The marriage supper is for him. The bride is not a guest. The marriage supper is for the bride. So who are the guests? Well, certainly it's not those that are lost. Most everything I read and study says that those guests are all of those Old Testament saints up until Christ. And then those people that are saved in the tribulation. You know, there will be people saved in the tribulation. But you need to be aware that if you get saved in the tribulation, it's going to mean certain death. It's not going to be a pleasant thing. But there will be people saved during that time. But those people that were Old Testament saints are not a part of the church. The church did not start until Christ resurrected and ascended in the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. That's when the church started. When he comes and gets us, the church is not going to be here anymore. Those people that are saved in the tribulation won't be a part of the church. People, the wedding, the bride, is the church. Those of us who God has saved from the time of Pentecost until Jesus comes back. And those of us that he has dealt with and led us to salvation need to be getting ready. We need to be looking for the groom to come for his bride. There is going to be a wedding. The question is, are you a part of the bride? Are you a part of the bride? Has God revealed to you that you are a sinner? Has God revealed to you that without the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life, that you are hell-bound? Has he made the offer to you for salvation? If he has, remember, you don't have to consent. But if you don't consent, you remain lost, you will have no part in the wedding. This morning, as we think about family camp and families and people getting married and so on, let's take it to a higher plane. Let's think in terms of the wedding that really matters, the one in which Christ is going to come back to get His bride. So this morning, if God has dealt with your heart, He has revealed to you the need to make a decision, and if you have consented and want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is done right where you are. It's not done up here. Walking an aisle never saved anybody. You make the decision where God deals with you. If you have responded to God, I think you should make that public. We would give you the opportunity to make that public today. But don't think you can come up here for salvation. Salvation is between you and God where you are. You have to do that on His terms, not on yours. Salvation is the work of God by grace through faith, not by any kind of a work of walking the aisle. It is a simple act of placing your faith in Him and responding when He calls you. So this morning, if you feel the need to make a public announcement of what God has done in your life, we would like to hear it. As we have our musicians come forward, let's stand for prayer. Father, I pray that you will take this attempt to